For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the second book of Moses called Exodus, chapter 4, the verses 1 through 9. We continue our series on the life of Moses, and we read Exodus 4, the stanzas 1 through 9. And then we read God's holy word. The portion we read will also be the text of the sermon. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So far the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, is it true what is said to you? Can you be sure that the message you hear is trustworthy? Is it coming from a reliable source? That's something you want to know, especially when it is about matters that are very important or precious to you. Via multimedia, news is constantly spread all over the world. Also, fake news can so easily be spread. We are bombarded by information, and we can hardly discern what is true and false. You need to check your sources to know whether news is reliable. Well, in church, you hear the most reliable news which can benefit your soul everlastingly. In church, you can hear the most up-to-date news of the kingdom of God. The Word of God is always timely. God speaks to us in the present time. God's Word is the lively voice of God. Do you heed this news and receive it as most important for you? If not, why not? Is it because you do not believe the Word of God? This morning we see Moses struggling with God's commission to get to his people and to Pharaoh. He fears that the people will not believe him. And he begs for a sign, since he does not believe God's word. Moses receives signs as a proof of God's speaking to him. That's the theme of the sermon. Moses receives signs as a proof of God speaking to him. Two thoughts. First of all, we will pay attention to Moses' wavering faith. And secondly, to God's condescending goodness. Moses received signs as a proof of God speaking to him. Moses' wavering faith, God's condescending goodness. We find Moses still near the burning bush at the rear of the desert at Mount Horeb, also known by the name Sinai. He is there all by himself with the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. His attention was drawn to a bush which was on fire without getting consumed. This was a miracle which Moses wanted to look at a bit closer. But then a voice came out of the bush warning him not to come close. He is ordered to put off his shoes because the ground he is standing on is holy. And impressed by God's holiness, he hears the voice of the angel of the Lord who is speaking to him. Moses is pointed to the Lord's faithfulness. God remembers the covenant he has made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Moses' ancestors is still the same. He is faithful to his own word. The covenant God now will fulfill his promises. He is the God who cannot lie. And the Lord tells Moses that he has heard the cry of his people and that he has seen their affliction. And to that end, he has come down to visit his people in mercy. He commissions Moses to go to Pharaoh and act as the mediator of his people. But first, he must go to the elders of the people of Israel and tell them that he is sent by the God of their fathers, by the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he must tell them about the Lord's compassion and mercy, about the Lord's plan of deliverance. The Lord has come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, verse 8 tells us. And Moses' first response is a very humbling one, as we have seen in the previous sermon. He does not say, "Of course I can do that. I have learned so much in the past 40 years. I have learned my lesson after I took matters into my own hands when I slew the Egyptian man and when I tried to solve a quarrel between two Hebrews. I have always felt that one day I would be called to be the leader of my people. And now that thou dost reveal thyself to me, now I know that I will be the people's leader indeed. Here I am." No, that is not Moses' response. He says, "Who am I?" Moses' own confidence was broken. He realizes that he is not worthy of such a high calling. He knows himself to be unfit for such a task. Indeed, he has learned something from the past. Among other things, he has learned that he cannot do anything without the Lord's blessing. And the Lord hears Moses' reluctant response and assures him of the Lord's blessing. In verse 12 of chapter 3, the Lord assures him, "Certainly, I will be with thee." A blessed promise which Moses can plead on his whole life long. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? It's a blessing if you know the Lord is at your side. Yet that does not remove all other concerns that cross his mind. He continues by asking a second question. Moses realizes that his people have never received any revelations from God. What should he say to the people if they ask him who has sent him? He can refer to the God of their ancestors, but what can he say is his name? And then the Lord answers by giving that mysterious name, I am that I am, has sent thee. God is the self-sufficient and self-existent one. He is the ever-present covenant God. No matter when or where, He is there. He stands omnipresent and unchangeable, completely sufficient in Himself to do what He wants and to accomplish what He wills. He is the eternal God of the covenant of grace. He is the God who has promised to the ancestors, I will be your God and you will be my people. Oh, what a rich promise does the Lord give to Moses. If the covenant God promises to be always present, then what should he fear? All things are possible with him. God will work out all things for his good. So what would you expect Moses to respond after these two promises from God, after God commissions him to go to the people and to go to Pharaoh? Go, Moses, go! Is Moses ready to go? Does he say, I will go, for thou hast sent me. Thou art the covenant God. Thou art ever present. I will not fear. We read at the beginning of chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. That small word of three letters, but, turns rich promises into lies. Moses makes God's commission suspicious. It's a clear no to God. To put it briefly, God says to Moses, go. And Moses says, no. And maybe you say, that's shocking. God gives his promise to Moses. The Lord, the faithful covenant God from whom you can expect only good, gets a no from Moses. What kind of resistance is this? How should we view his answer? Well, before we rashly judge Moses' answer, we need to realize what Moses' circumstances were. What undergirds Moses' assumption that the people will not believe him, nor listen to his voice? He fears that people will not believe that the Lord has appeared to him. He cannot show any evidence of that. He has seen something no one else has seen. He witnessed the eternal God in the burning bush. But when he will speak to the people, there is no burning bush anymore. And in addition to this, the Lord has not spoken to his people directly since the days of Jacob. The present generation has never directly experienced the Lord's revelation. Children, the people of Israel, did not have a Bible. And all they knew about God and the covenant of grace was passed on by oral testimony. From generation to generation, the history of Israel was preserved. They knew so little about the God of their forefathers.
And maybe Moses also thought back of the time he tried to help his people, believing that the Lord had called him to deliver them.
Maybe you remember a sermon before that we learned from the speech from Stephen, recorded in Acts chapter 7, that Moses assumed that his brothers would understand that God would bring salvation by Moses' hand. But they did not understand. They did not recognize a leader in Moses sent by God. And when he tried to help them, they said to him, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" Now that is 40 years ago. But Moses has still not forgotten that event. It is fresh in his mind. And now he must speak to the people. But why would they believe him now? Maybe if they knew that the Lord had sent him. But how will they believe if he has no evidence? Understandable question. Or do you not find it understandable? Are you a person who can always believe God's word and God's promises? We live thousands of years after Moses. We know so much more. We have a Bible with both the Old and New Testament. We hear the preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior for lost sinners. We hear about forgiveness of sin, about peace for our souls, and about eternal life. We know so much more. We have so much more reason to believe all that the Lord has promised in His Word. But what do we do? Well, by nature, we do not believe. Moses is not far removed from us. By nature, we distrust God's word rather than that we believe it. Oh, if we would only believe the gospel, then we would obey the Lord. If sin becomes real to us, if God's holy demands make us restless, if we realize that we cannot make it right between God and us again, then we will eagerly listen to the word of God, which speaks about peace, about deliverance, and about a new life. And even in spiritual life, we can act as if God's word is not true. For instance, when we meet with trials and difficult circumstances, then we can easily find ourselves to be like people who hear the gospel preach without bowing before God. We question God's power and wisdom. We distrust God's promises. And then what do we differ from people who do not repent? We are in great danger when we distrust God. But what about you? Do you know of a turning away from sin to God? Trusting the Lord's promises? We are in great danger if we do not know of a breach with sin and do not know of a cry for mercy. How sad if there is no desperate need for a Savior to escape from the wrath to come. Then spiritual life is no living reality to us. Then we live in unbelief. But if by grace we have learned to bow under God's word, if we sincerely seek shelter behind the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and peace for our hearts, then we also know of a struggle with our unbelief. How easily we pay more attention to our circumstances than to the promises of God. Daily we must fight against unbelief. And that's a lifelong battle. This is what we also see with Moses. Moses hears the Lord's commission. And he looks at his own heart.
and knows how easily he wavers. If he already struggles with believing the word of God, then the people who have not witnessed the burning bush, all the more. He looks at himself. He looks at the people. And he fears that they will not believe him. Moses thinks he has a valid point. But he forgets that the Lord just promised him something. What? Well, we reread in chapter 3, verse 18, that the Lord promised, "And they shall hearken to thy voice." They shall hearken to thy voice. The voice of Moses. So there was no reason for Moses to question the obedience of the elders. Because God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. The Lord promises that they will listen. But Moses replies, "But what if they will not?" This is simply unbelief. The Lord even assures Moses that they will go with Moses to Pharaoh and say, "The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. So the elders will understand Moses' message to be the message coming from God. And the Lord furthermore sketches out the sequence of events that will then unfold in the rest of chapter 3. And yet this all does not prevent Moses from doubting. Here Moses is rejecting God's promise in principle. And that is what unbelief does. Unbelief rejects God's promises. And that's a serious matter. We go lost if we persist in unbelief. That was the reason why most of the people of Israel did not enter the promised land. They could not enter because of their unbelief. That is why the Lord Jesus could not perform mighty works in his own country, because of their unbelief. Unbelief takes God to be a liar. That is shocking. Yes, it is. That is our nature. Oh, the terrible unbelief. And a child of God can be burdened at times with his unbelief, since unbelief violates God's promises, the promises which are so precious to the true Christian. Trusting God and his promises are exercises of faith. But when we fail to exercise faith, we will grow cold and neglect to plead the promises of God, and as a result, the experience of the Lord's nearness will become less and less. Darkness will cover our heart, and we will lack the comfort from the Word of God. But how different when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes for the reliability of God's promises. Because for Christ's sake, he will fulfill his promises sovereignly and faithfully. Are you in need of God fulfilling his promises in your life? Among other things, a sloppy spiritual life is the consequence of little trust in God's promises. We will not see the fulfillment of God's promises in our life if we do not trust the Lord. And as long as we continue our own chosen ways without repentance and faith, we are displaying a life of unbelief. But how different when we bow under the Lord's promises and confess our own weakness to believe and lean on the Lord and lean on his faithfulness. Then we will experience that we will never be disappointed with the Lord. He has said, I shall. And faith says, Amen. God has promised, with me is salvation, with me is forgiveness of sin, no matter how much and how long you have sinned. If you would only give me your heart, if you would only turn away from sin to me. Maybe you feel unable and unwilling to repent and believe. Well, express this to Him. Tell Him your stubbornness, your lack of love and zeal. With the Lord, there is manifold grace. Stop reasoning. That one little word, but, is death to spiritual life. Lean on God's word and say Amen to His promises, and you will experience that the Lord is truly the fulfiller of His promises. But now let us turn to our second point, God's condescending goodness. Though Moses did not listen carefully, the Lord is so gracious and good that He takes Moses' infirmity into account. God adds visible proofs so that Moses can show the people that the Lord has revealed Himself to Moses. And it should strike us that the Lord does not admonish him here, but meets Moses' weak faith. Three proofs will be given. God will change Moses' rod to staff, rod or staff into a snake. His healthy hand will become leprous, and the water of the Nile will turn into blood. Three proofs of God's power and sovereignty. Three signs of Moses speaking authoritatively on behalf of Jehovah God. Much can be read about the meaning and of each of these three miraculous proofs. Some commentators and ministers see all kinds of symbolic meanings in these proofs. If we want to, we could study each of these signs separately. I did not plan to do so. So for this morning, I want to limit the explanation by pointing to the historical background of this account. And then it appears that with each sign, God is mocking the gods of Egypt. And we wonder, how? Well, the staff in Moses' hand is the one he always carries with him. God says that he has to throw it on the ground. And Moses does so. And all of a sudden, the dead piece of wood become alive. God turns it into a serpent. Moses is shocked at this scene and runs away from it. Apparently, Moses recognized it to be a poisonous snake. The Lord says to Moses that he must stick out his hand and take it by the tail. He must take hold of it without fear, says the Hebrew text. But Moses is not so firm. Moses grabs it cautiously. Grabbing the snake's tail is dangerous. The snake can still bite. But this snake does not. Because as soon as Moses grabs the snake's tail, it turns into a staff again. Well, what does a snake mean in Egypt's culture? The snake was a symbol of Egyptian power. When you look up ancient Egyptian pictures of Pharaoh, then you can often see him having a scepter with a stylized cobra or snake in his hand. The serpent reflects Pharaoh's divine royalty, sovereignty, and power. Therefore, Egyptian gods are frequently depicted with a scepter in the form of a snake. But the Lord God shows His authority, His wisdom and power by changing a staff into a serpent and back again. God displays His power over the gods of Egypt and over Satan himself. Moses will always carry this staff with him. Later on in the story, the Lord will also show His power and glory via Moses' staff. He will use it as a means to bring plagues on the Egyptians. He will use it to part the Red Sea, but also to let the walls of water collapse so that Pharaoh and his host drown in the water. He will use the staff to get water gushing from a rock. The staff turning into a snake and back again is also encouraging for Moses. The Lord teaches Moses that the Lord can even use a dead rod to accomplish His extraordinary purposes. God can use every means to fulfill His promises. That's a humbling lesson for Moses. Moses learns that the Lord does not need him as a mediator and leader of Israel. Moses has no reason to doubt that the Lord will fulfill His promise. If He can change a dead stick into a living snake, then how much more can the Lord change the hearts of Israel through the means of Moses, so that they will listen and obey? The Lord says that the people of Israel will believe Him when He tells them that the Lord God of their fathers has appeared to him. Yet the Lord gives a second sign. Moses is asked to put his hand in his bosom. Usually, a garment had a large pocket in which people could save all kinds of stuff, including precious possessions. And Moses must stick his hand in his coat, and when he takes it out, behold, his hand is leprous, like snow. We can imagine that Moses was shocked when he saw his hand like that. But the Lord does not leave him long with this terrible disease. He must put his hand back into the cloak and take it out, and promptly his hand is restored and like the rest of his body. Well, this sign is also very impressive. It's a very strange sign as well. Definitely in the light of God's law, which will be given to Moses about leprosy later on. Lepers are considered unclean and therefore unfit for the service of the Lord. But here the Lord wants to teach His people something different. We know from secondary sources that leprosy was a widespread disease in Egypt. There is a story recorded by Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived in the first century, that hundreds of thousands of Egyptians were banned to live in the wilderness because of leprosy. The people knew that this disease was highly infectious and completely incurable. So when Moses will show his leprous hand, Pharaoh will be shocked. The total disappearance of the leprosy from Moses' hand will be unmistakably viewed as a miracle. And by this sign, the Lord God also shows His power and sovereignty. Pharaoh may consider himself to be God, but he's not able to control leprosy. But the God of Israel has power also over health and sickness. And this was also a humbling reminder to Moses that he's only a means in the hands of the Lord. The Lord can make him fit for his calling, but he can also break him down. God can make Moses leprous. Moses has no qualities in himself. He's unworthy before God, unfit for divine service. But with the Lord, all things are possible. And after showing this second sign, the Lord condescends to Moses and follows his way of reasoning. Verse 8, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee," that is what Moses fears, "they will not believe me." And here the Lord directly deals with Moses' fear. And now the Lord says, if that should be the case, if they do not hearken, if they do not listen to your voice, then you must take some water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground. And what will happen then? Well, we read at the close of verse 9, "And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. The last sign cannot be shown to Moses now, but will be displayed when he is to meet with Pharaoh. And with this sign, the Lord hits Pharaoh deeply. The Nile means everything to Egyptians. The Nile is the supreme symbol of life and fertility of Egypt. It was seen as a gift from the gods. Every year the Nile overflows and brings fertility to the soil because of the left slip. The water of the Nile restores life every year. Every year the Egyptians celebrate this resurrection of the land. But God will change this water to blood. And blood means death, the opposite the Nile water stands for. God announces his judgment to Pharaoh. If he will not let his people go, then death will prevail in Egypt. And instead of fertile water, blood will stream through the streets of Egypt. And with this sign, the Lord shows that he is God over life and death. Not Pharaoh, but the God of Israel is in control. Well, these are the three signs: the rod, the hand, and the water. And the lesson which Pharaoh had to learn, we all need to learn. Congregation, how timely is this story when we look at our days. By the world's changes in the past few years, the Lord has emphatically shown to us that the world's power and source of life can change rapidly. Man's power and wisdom seem to reign supreme in the world. The opinions of scientists are the source of world leaders' decisions. And in our days, it appears that scientists must adjust their conclusions and statements time and again. And the World Health Organization cannot control a simple virus which appears to be very contagious, threatening the lives of many. And today, the best healthcare system of the world are cracking at the seams. What remains of our gods if God blows into it? The gods of this world appear to be powerless. When God mocks with the gods of our world, then nothing of our so-called safe and secure life will remain. In our days, the Lord proves that not the world leaders are in control, neither the owners of multinationals. God is superior. And we know that evil powers try to rule the world. Some people speak about a great reset. If that happens, the Lord will still be in control. His counsel shall stand, and He will do all His pleasure. Let us behold the signs of the times, and let us expect the Lord bringing His work of redemption to completion soon. All the disasters in the world are God's great megaphone. He calls us. Let us be prepared. That is the message behind all the signs of the times. This world is passing away. But what about us? I mean, what about your heart? God comes to us with His law and gospel, with His threats and promises, with His admonitions and comfort. What is your response? Our times show that we have no continuing city here. Do we seek the one to come? God shows His power in this world, and the signs which Moses and the people witnessed were proofs of God's power. If He has power over the world's economies, over poverty and riches, over health and death, then He has also power to fulfill His promises. If He can raise people from the dead, then He is also able to convert the most wretched, miserable sinner. Or do you need a proof for that? In His Word, the Lord reveals His grace. He also provides us with many proofs of His truth. There were eyewitnesses when the Lord Jesus suffered and died under the wrath of God. The empty tomb is the proof of Christ's resurrection from the dead. The disciples witnessed the Lord's ascension into heaven. And the weekly preaching of the gospel in Hamilton proves the truth of the gospel. And we are urged to seek and find the Lord. Now He can be found. The Lord exposes our misery and hopelessness so that we would seek life outside of us in Him. What do you do with the gospel which has been preached to you, maybe for more than 40 or 70 years? If we do not seek life with God, we will eternally regret our unbelief when we open our eyes in hell, suffering unbearable pain. And maybe you say, "But Pastor, I find it so difficult to believe. I wish I had proof of the reality of my faith." My dear friend, what are you looking for? You're looking for assurance apart from the Lord and His promises. Jesus Christ is the God-given Savior. He is the fulfillment of God's promises. If you wonder whether you possess true faith, you need to look to Him. He is the only one who communicates by faith, but also the one who grants faith.
In the days of the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees desired him to show them a sign from heaven. But what does the Lord Jesus answer? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah.
Oh, if we would but believe God's promises. For sure, faith can be very weak, and in trials and difficulties, faith is tested. Weak faith needs to be strengthened by the Lord.
Recall some of the Old Testament stories about children of God who asked the Lord for a sign. But we live after Christ's death and resurrection. We have the sign of the empty tomb.
All God's promises are yea and amen in Christ. Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts.
In this story, congregation, we hear a clear admonition from the Lord to turn back to His word, to His promises. To look away from self, to look away from your circumstances and the circumstances of the world. At the end of the day, the Lord's faithfulness to His own word is what really counts. We need the Spirit's work to surrender to the Lord and to leave all in the Lord's hand. Did He not promise to surround His people with His fatherly care? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Seek His kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. God's word is like a pharmacy for the sick soul. With the Lord you find strength, courage, hope, and perseverance. God's word is full of rich promises, which are true one by one, only because of the great promiser who has said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Do you feel like Moses, waiting a sign, a proof? We should not look for high things. Pray the Lord for faith. It pleases the Lord to give sight of Him and His faithfulness to needy people. That is the dearest work of the Spirit, namely to glorify the Father and the Son. Therefore, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.